Greetings to you all this morning in the name of Christ our Savior. We gathered before God our Father, and we thank Him for this privilege. And we have the special blessing of visitors this morning, and we appreciate that. Thank you for being here. I've been inspired with the things that have been shared in Sunday school. Feels like my understanding has been broadened a little bit, and grateful for that. So, as we continue, I've titled this "Understanding Man's Struggle with Forgiveness," and I feel like we might touch a little bit on that, but there would be much more that could be taken from Scripture than what I'm able to provide. And I guess to kind of, bring your thoughts along with my thoughts. From time to time we hear of other people's experiences, and and it's just like, where is the forgiveness? And so there's several incidents I could relate to, but I think I just briefly share. I have a cousin whose husband got involved in sin with his children, and I'm not sure of all the details, but what I know is that he served time in prison. He was excommunicated from the church and followed their disciplinary actions, and he repented of his sin. I think he's made peace with his family, as far as I know. And yet, he's worked hard in complying with what the church asked of him, and yet they cannot accept him. And it ends up he's moving out of that community somewhere else, just because they won't receive him again. And yet my understanding is that he repented of his sins, and he accepted the consequences of it. Yeah, he can't be accepted. And to me, that speaks of there's a lack of forgiveness. The people inflicting this on him are lacking an understanding of forgiveness, if I may say that without judging them. That is the fruit that I think I see in that situation. And that's just one. There's more that I could refer to, but I don't want to make that the sermon, okay? The Zare family knows quite well what that's like, if I may be as blunt as to just spew that out there, you know, people get together for Bible study, and woo, that's a bad thing, you know, and the dominant party just can't get over it. Where's the forgiveness? So that's kind of the seed that this stems from. And my desire is just to look at forgiveness and what is it? I have 6 points that I broke this down to. Who needs forgiveness? What is forgiveness? What is God's forgiveness like to me? Why should we forgive? How do we receive forgiveness? And what are the benefits of forgiveness? So, what do we perceive forgiveness to be? And this is an added question. In thinking about that, I was like, forgiveness actually is a first fruit of love. Because if we're not able to forgive, if I think of my relationship with Ada, if I'm not able to forgive, our love will languish very quickly. So, based on that thought, forgiveness is a first fruit of love. It is an attribute that that must be a part of us if we want a continued loving relationship with our wife, with our children, with our brothers and sisters in the church, however that may be. Forgiveness is very essential in that. So, who needs forgiveness? The first aspect of this. Is it not true that we all need forgiveness? And we just know that. Just being ourselves, we know that we are not perfect, that we have sinned, that we need forgiveness. And that is true for all mankind. Actually, we're born into a state of sinfulness. You know, we believe that the children are innocent until they come to the understanding of the things of God. But we still are born into that state, and we remain there until we make the choice to receive Christ's saving grace and step out of that realm. Scriptures, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So we're all put on the same level. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, so that all might be given life, so that all might be redeemed. We easily agree that all mankind has need for forgiveness. More importantly, though, we have a need to be willing and ready to forgive. You know, I need to be forgiven. I have that need. But I think it's more important, though, that I also realize that I need to be willing and ready to forgive others. God's love active in our heart is a key to a willingness to forgive. Okay, so what is forgiveness? If we turn to the dictionary, the first thing that came up in my dictionary was pardon, or a remission of a debt. And then, so a remission, what is remission? And I was just thinking about that. I was like, the root word of remission must be remise. And I wasn't even sure if I'm correct there or not, but I did find the word remise. And I like what that said. It said, to give up a claim to. Okay, so forgiveness is to give up a claim to a hurt, a sin, a trespass against me, to give up that claim that you owe me. Just give that up and, you know, commit it to God. Examples drawn from Scripture otherwise, Matthew 18, 31 to 35, this is a portion of the parable that Jesus gave of the servant that owed his king 10,000 talents. And so how much is 10,000 talents? How much did that man actually owe the king? It's astounding, but what I found, well, there were different ways you could measure this, but the thing that I found that would maybe work the best is that one talent was like 20 years worth of wages for the common man. So he owed his king the same amount that 200,000 years of wages would have been. Just, you know, more than he could, it seems to me, more than he could expect to pay. And the king just wrote that off. You no longer owe that. Okay? So, there's a picture of forgiveness. Did he deserve to be forgiven that debt? What had he done to deserve it? He fell on his knees and just simply asked for mercy and committed to paying it. But the king forgave it instead. So, yeah, just that example of forgiveness. But then if we continue in that parable, we know that he went out and found a man that owed him 100 pence. Okay. Now again, 1 pence is 1 day's wages. So his fellow servant owed him 100 days worth of wages. And, you know, being freshly forgiven, 200,000 years worth of wages, and he wouldn't forgive his fellow man 100 days worth of wages. Can we imagine, you know, others witnessed this and realized the cruelty in his heart and reported this. The king called him back and said, the scripture says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Okay, and then the next statement. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. So that puts a a very serious note to the thing of being able to forgive those who trespass against us. Acts 7, verse 60. This is the account of Stephen being stoned. Starting in verse 56, Stephen speaking here said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran up on him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "They stoned Stephen, who was, while they were stoning him, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep," meaning that he died at that point. So, just the example that Stephen left us in praying for those who literally killed him and asking God to not lay the charge of his death upon them. That is true forgiveness, in my mind, in a very special way. Then, of course, there's the example of Jesus himself. While he was on the cross, he left us at least two examples of forgiveness, showing us what forgiveness is, okay? He prayed, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those that crucified him, I believe. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Being ready and willing to forgive others, those who do us harm. In this case, they crucified Jesus. He was ready and willing to forgive them. Prayed that God would forgive them. And then the thieves on either side of him, how that the one one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So, we're not given much detail as to this man's sin. I guess he was a thief. I didn't search that out to be sure, but he admitted that he deserves what he's getting. Okay, so he confessed his sin, and he asked for mercy, asked for forgiveness, and Jesus granted that to him. So just a wonderful example of what forgiveness is. You know, he was freely forgiven. Matthew 10, we read, Matthew 10, 8 shows us that we are freely given, thus we should freely give. Okay. And I think we can apply this to forgiveness. You know, Christ freely forgives us, therefore we should also freely forgive others. We are freely given, so we need to freely give. Okay, what is God's forgiveness like to me? And at first I had put this down as, what is God's forgiveness like to us? And I changed that to me, because we want to make it personal. God's forgiveness is personal to each one of us. So when God forgives us, what is that forgiveness like? Hebrews 10, verses 16 to 25. I may not read all of that, but this is where this is taken from. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Okay. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So, as we confess our sins, repent, and receive forgiveness, those, God does not remember our sins. And I'm glad for what it says after that. It says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's where God has forgiven sin, it is forgiven. We don't need to go back and remind God of the sin I did in the past and ask for forgiveness a second time. It's forgiven. He's not thinking of it anymore. That's what God's forgiveness to us looks like. And the rest of what I'm taking here may not fit that question exactly, but I just love the message, I guess. And I'm just taking phrases. It says, by a new and living way, the way that Christ taught us, which he hath consecrated for us. Okay, by this new and living way, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Okay, God promised to forgive us our sins. He promised that he will remember our sins and iniquities no more. He is faithful that promise. Let us not doubt that, but continue forward, holding fast to the profession of our faith. Draw near to God with a full assurance, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In Psalms 103, must be verse 12, I guess. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Okay. Another illustration of what God's forgiveness is like to me. goes on to say, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God knows what we're like. God knows our struggle with our earthly body, the carnality within us that wants to rise and gives us trouble. He remembers that we are dust. He forgives us anyway. He puts those sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Is that not amazing? Mark 2:5. This is taken out of the account where one sick of palsy was carried by his four friends to Jesus. And because of the crowd, they could not get to Jesus, so they took the roof off the house, probably a thatched roof like Jonathan saw in Africa, dropped him down into the middle of the room in front of Jesus so that he could be healed. And Mark does not record that anything was said other than, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I'll just read a portion of that. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So, God knows our heart. He knows where we are. According to this account, there were no words spoken, yet the man was forgiven. So it was their faith that that allowed the forgiveness of sin. So the forgiveness I receive of God is received through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. You know, it is through faith in salvation that we receive forgiveness. Matthew 12:32, and this may start in 31, I'm not even sure. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Okay, so what has this to do with what God's forgiveness to me looks like? Well, how dark must our heart be to speak against God or to speak against Jesus Christ? And yet there's forgiveness. So even very awful actions are forgiven us upon our confession and repentance of sin. You know, our mind can go to many other awful deeds, but it only mentions the one that will not be forgiven us. So just to dispel the thought that my sin is too great to be forgiven. That is of the devil, with that one exception where we blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And I think once we reach that point, we don't care if there's any forgiveness for us or not. That concern is no longer a part of us. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I've read that before, but that is just so powerful. So I don't know. It just inspired me to think that I was dead in my sins. I was condemned. I did not have any part in Christ. Yet he forgave me my sin, gave me life, and he nailed those sins on his cross. It's done. It's over. And blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know, that very thing which stood against me, denied me being a child of God, that's gone. It's blotted out. Okay, on to the next question. Why should we forgive? Well, number one, we're commanded to do so. Mark 11:25, the first half of the verse. And when we stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Just simple commandment, forgive. Okay. Forgive those who we feel have wronged us or owe us an apology. Just the commandment is forgive. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. It doesn't say, forgive him if you can. Forgive him if you, find the grace in your heart to do so. It says, thou shalt forgive him. Ephesians 4:32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Okay? There it is. Just simply forgiving one another. That's the way we need to be. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we just come through what God's forgiveness to me looks like. Can I extend that same full and free forgiveness? Am I ready and willing to forgive those who have offended me? We're asked to. We're commanded to. Okay, also, in answer to why should we forgive? Well, to be forgiven, we must forgive. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then immediately after that, the Scripture teaches us, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, you know, our own forgiveness lies in, to an extent, in our own control. If we're not willing to forgive our brother, we can't expect God to forgive us either. And now back to Mark 11. I use the first half of that where it says, when you stand praying, forgive. It goes on to say, for if ye have aught against, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Okay. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Basically repeating Matthew 18:35. Just simply, if we want to be forgiven, we need to forgive. And then the third answer to why do we need to forgive? Forgiving others makes us free. It gives us a freedom, brings to us a freedom. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So, in the light of being forgiven as we forgive others, with that in mind, with that as the basis of forgiveness, if the Son shall make you free, if we are forgiven because we have forgiven, we're free indeed. John 8:36 can be taken in other in other scenarios as well. I'm satisfied, but in the context of this message, I think that would apply. Romans 6, drawing from verses 18 to 23, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members in the past, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And so being forgiven makes us free from bondage. It sets us up to be the servants of righteousness rather than the servants of uncleanness as we were while we were yet in sin. Okay, so that the we need to forgive and be forgiven so that we can be these servants of righteousness, and yielding our members servants to righteousness unto holiness. How do we receive forgiveness? Acts 8:22. I'll just read a portion of that passage rather than just speaking about it. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. I think this would have been Simon the sorcerer, maybe. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, how do we receive forgiveness? Peter instructed Simon and said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So, in this passage, we are instructed that if we to receive forgiveness, we need to repent of the wickedness of the sin and pray God for that forgiveness. So the answer is taken from here. The thing of repentance and praying for forgiveness. That is how we receive it. Acts 26:18. This is Saul on the Damascus Road. At midday, O king, I saw. So he was. It's not the passage of scripture where it happened, but Paul was relating this to someone else. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand to thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. So, I just thought this was kind of complex or profound, maybe. Paul was told that he's being saved so that he can be sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Okay? So, we too receive forgiveness of sin by turning from darkness to light, by turning from the power of Satan to God. Just another aspect, another factor, I guess, in instructing us how that we receive forgiveness from God. And then there's the verse in 1 John 1:9, which we are all very familiar with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, confession is key in receiving forgiveness. Okay, in the last section, what are the benefits of forgiveness? Romans 4, 7, and 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, so a blessedness is a benefit, or the reward may be a better word. Reward may be a better word than benefits, but a blessedness is the reward, let's say, of being forgiven and forgiving others. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 to 11. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which is inflicted of many. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him, okay, the person who has caused grief, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So, this concerns more than just forgiveness. You know, it includes loving that man that has caused grief, comforting him. It includes forgiving him. It includes our own obedience in all things. And as we pass that test, you might say, it reduces the likelihood of Satan getting an advantage of us. So, like I said, there's more involved here than just forgiveness, but forgiveness is a part in the defeat of Satan, or his taking an advantage of us. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the benefit or the reward of forgiveness is becoming a servant to God and having our fruit unto holiness, and the end of that is everlasting life. So that is my desire for us all, that we can be true and faithful, and that we do in love, that we can be ready and willing to forgive one another. And it reaches far beyond just us as a congregation. You know, we all have family outside of the congregation. We have other friends, we have neighbors, we have strangers we meet, and can we be gracious in extending forgiveness, love, and comfort to those people as they need it. And in so doing, being the servant of God, having our fruits unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So, just a blessing in closing, I guess. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That is taken from Jude, verses 24 and 25. That is all I have.